Welcome to Daily Defining Moments. This is Pastor Allen, and I'm so glad you're with me. Our goal each day is to help you open your Bible and connect with Jesus. Remember, before I begin my day, God has something to say. We're reading through the New Testament portion of the One-Year Bible in the New Living Translation. Today is February 28th, and our reading comes from Mark chapter 9. Beginning in verse 33, he says this, "After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, 'What were you discussing out on the road?' But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was going to be the greatest, which disciple was going to be in charge, closest to Jesus, most important. Verse 35, he sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him and said, 'Whoever wants to be the first must take last place and be a servant of everyone else.'" One of the things I love is that Jesus didn't rebuke them for wanting to be great. We're created in the image of God. We were created for glory. We were created to rule and reign. We were created to be great. But what Jesus does want them to understand is that their greatness is in their ability to humble themselves and exercise their power, their influence, their strength to do all they could to lift others up. So you've got to be a servant of everyone else. And then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father." Jesus wants us to have childlike faith. In other words, he wants us to have an innocence, a hopefulness, a dependence, a delight, a wonder, a faith in our God. He wants us to do that. But he also wants us to welcome those who are like children. In other words, they're young and immature in their faith. I mean, one of the things that we've got to get good at in church world is recognizing if we're going to reach people who don't know Jesus, who are far away from God, that when they come, they're not going to behave the right way. They're not going to know the right things. They're not going to believe the right things. It's a little bit messy. And our goal is not to focus on straightening their behavior. Our goal is teaching them to follow Jesus. Our goal is helping them learn how to allow Jesus to begin working in their hearts, because that's the only way their behavior and their beliefs and their relationships and all the other lifestyle issues that they're dealing with, that's the only way it'll ever change. There's only one thing, we've said this many times, that has the power to transform our lives, and it's love. It's falling in love with Jesus. So we don't begin with rules. We don't begin with a theological statement. We begin with a path, a plan, helping people learn to follow Jesus. And when they're with Jesus, guess what? They're becoming like Jesus. And they're beginning to do what Jesus did. Over time, what Jesus believes, I believe. What Jesus loves, I love. What Jesus hates, I hate. What Jesus thinks, I think. Right? Because I'm becoming more and more like him. I mean, you can look at your life. This is true for all of us. And there are a handful of people that have had more influence on you than anybody else. And when you were with them, you became like them. When I met Dr. Bennett in 1997, I was with him for 20 years, and I became like him. All kinds of things about me were true of Dr. Bennett. The same thing is true in our relationship with Jesus. As we learn to be with him, we become like him. So we've got to recognize, if we're reaching people, they come like little children. And they need to learn to be with the Father. And over time, they're growing up to look like the Father. But just like with our kids, man, that takes a long time. I've got a son today that's 21. Man, he's learning to grow. And listen, I'm 50 and I'm learning and growing. That transformational process takes time. So we've got to open the church to little children, people that are young and immature in their faith. And we've got to help them learn to fall in love with Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, and to be transformed by his presence and his grace. Verse 38, John said, "Jesus, teacher, we saw somebody using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group." "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who's not against us is for us." One of the things that's true in American church culture is sometimes we think anybody that's not operating in our little church circle or our little denomination or our little stream of faith, that somehow they're the devil. And we got to stop that. God is at work. in a lot of different churches and a lot of different denominations, we do not have the corner on the market. We're not the only people that know God. And it's really not our job to be looking at all those churches and denominations and trying to judge whether or not they're doing it right, whether they're following Jesus. Was that really a work of God or was it a work of the flesh? Man, I'm not trying to figure that out at all. I'm trying to make sure I'm following Jesus, and I'm trying to make sure that the church that I'm a part of, that we're all learning to follow Jesus and grow and mature together. I'm not worried about policing everybody else. That's ridiculous. And the truth is, most of the ministries that spend all their time trying to police everybody else, you know, the truth is there's not much life in that. They're kind of pharisaical. They're kind of judgmental, kind of legalistic, and kind of see everything through this little narrow lens. And we just have to be careful not to get into that, because when we do, we lose our love for Jesus and our love for each other. In fact, I love what Apostle Paul says, man, I don't judge somebody else's servant. I can't even judge my own heart. So I want to be real, real careful about that. I love how Jesus said that. Then he says, verse 41, anyone who gives you a cup of water, even a cup of water, because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. When we serve and love and bless other believers who are trying so hard to follow Jesus, there's a great reward for that. Then he says, verse 42, if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it'd be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. One of the things we have to recognize about sin is sin, not only is it dangerous and controlling and isolating and destructive in our life, the truth is, if we allow sin to grow in our life, one of the things that sin does is it tries to multiply sin in us. We begin working to try to get everybody else to kind of join our little sin bandwagon. I mean, this is why sometimes I think we look at culture and feel like culture is trying to push a moral, ethical agenda on us. Why? Well, that's what sin does. Sin grows like a virus, right? And so we've got to make sure that we're killing sin and that we don't have anything in us that would hurt other people who are young, immature in their faith. We don't want to cause other people to stumble. We want our life instead to point them to Jesus. So he goes on to say, listen, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And I don't think he really means chop your body parts off, but I do think he is saying we need to take some radical measure to remove anything in our life that is a barrier to our ability to follow Jesus, or that might be a stumbling block for the people around us. Man, holiness is not optional. I love this idea. Is that the secret to freedom, the secret to success, the secret to abundant life is having the wisdom to embrace God's restraints, to live in holiness so that we can be free. And when we try to get outside of God's restraints, outside of God's moral law, we're not free at all. We find ourselves enslaved and usually destroyed. So we want to live inside those restraints. So let's make sure that we're getting rid of any barrier so we can follow Jesus into our best life, and our life influences other people that way. In fact, watch what he says next, verse 49. He says, we're going to be tested by fire, and salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how can it be made salty again? Our life should be salt in our culture. In other words, our life should bring flavor, influence. Our life should bring healing. Our life should be a preserving agent. And listen, our life should produce thirst in the hearts of people around us for the kingdom of God, because they're experiencing the kingdom. They're experiencing Jesus in each of us. So important. And then I want to point out one other thing. Jesus, the Pharisees come to him in the next chapter and begin asking Jesus about marriage and divorce. Do we have the ability to divorce our wife? Jesus says, listen, what God has joined together, the two have become one. Don't let anybody separate that. And I just think we need to be reminded that marriage is between a man and a woman, and it is a permanent relationship, that we're no longer two. We're one. And what God has joined together, let no one separate. Listen, let's not ask the question, when do I have the legal right to get out of my marriage? Let's ask the question, how do I love my spouse well so I couldn't run away from her? She'd chase me down, right? Dr. Bennett used to say all the time, if Doris tells me she's leaving, I tell her I'm going with her, right? So if we love each other well, our spouse is chasing after us because everybody wants to be loved and respected and heard and cherished and taken care of and enjoyed. Everybody wants that. So let's work to build a great marriage because our marriage is a reflection of our relationship with God to our world. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for this word today. So encouraging, so challenging. I just love how practical your word is. God, we all want to be great, but help us to use our status, our influence, our power to lift others up, to serve those around us. God, give us childlike faith and help us to recognize as people come into our church who are brand new, they're children. They might be older in age, but they're children in faith. And we want to be very careful and gentle with them. We're not trying to get them to change their behavior. And we're not trying to get them to check off on a theological code yet. We're trying to teach them to follow Jesus. And as they follow you, you bring their theology into agreement with your heart. And you bring their lifestyle into agreement with your heart. So God, help us to do that well. And help us to have the patience to deal with the mess. God, help us not to police what you're doing around the world. That's not our job. Help us instead to cultivate a passion for revival here in our church and in our hearts. God, help us to be radical about removing anything that's a barrier to our faith so that our life is salty. And God, in our marriages and in all of our relationships, help us to love each other well so that people are drawn to us rather than running from us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Hope that encourages you today. Thanks for being with me again. And remember, before I begin my day, God has something to say. We'll see you again tomorrow.